We believe it is critical today for Christians to know what we believe, because there's a lot of other things being said out there, what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and how to articulate our faith in this world, in this hour. So that's what we're doing. We've been going through several different doctrines of our faith. The Bible says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. That's a command of Scripture. And it goes on to say, in so doing, and persist in it, in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at different doctrines. We've come to the doctrine of Christ. And we've looked at the different aspects of Christ. We looked at His humanity. We've looked at His deity, because we believe as Christians, He was Almighty God incarnate, right? And so we've looked at the way that He displayed His deity here on earth, His omnipotence, His sovereignty, His omniscience, His all-knowingness. And now we've come to another area this morning that affirms and confirms the deity of Jesus Christ, and that is that He was worshipped. He was worshipped. Look at here in Revelation chapter 5. In this passage, the Apostle John has this tremendous vision of the throne of God in heaven. And we're going to pick it up with verse 6. Look what he sees. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, that are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. What a tremendous scene before the throne of God. Elders and creatures and every living thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The Bible says that the God has created Jesus, through Jesus, all things visible and invisible. It says that in Colossians, right? How many know there's a lot of things invisible that we don't see that are going on? There's a whole realm of life that we can't see. But we will one day. Is that going to be an eye-opener or what? We're going to say, whoa, there's a lot more going on than met the eye when I was living on earth. He created all things visible and invisible, under the sea, in the sea, worshiping God Almighty, and the Lamb before the throne. So, first point here is that Jesus receives worship, and only God can receive worship. Only God is worthy of worship. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, there was an angel that appeared to John, and his presence was so overwhelming to John. How many of us know that angels are not little pudgy-faced creatures with little wings on their back that looked like 12-year-olds? That is not what an angel is. The magnificence of this being overwhelmed John. And John fell at his feet. And what did he do? He said, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that! Exclamation point. That angel says, I cannot be worshipped. You don't worship me. For I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Only God receives worship. No angel receives worship. Satan never catches on to this, because when Jesus was in the garden, and it's accounted for in Luke chapter 4, when he's tempted by Satan comes to Jesus and says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, all their power and all their authority, Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me. But Satan is a little angel, isn't he? Created being. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, Satan. Only God can be worshipped. And by the way, that verse, him only shall you serve, the Greek word for serve there means to worship. That means we worship God with what we say and we worship God with what we do. Our life is a worship before God. And that's the same word used in Romans chapter 12 that says, we lay down our lives as living sacrifices before God, not being conformed to this world, but we lay down our lives. And it says, which is your true spiritual worship. And some of your Bibles say, which is your reasonable service. But that word is interchangeable, worship in the Greek, and service. It means our lives are worship of God. Only God can be worshipped, number one. And Jesus was worshipped, which affirms his deity. Now, second point here, Jesus the Lamb receives worship. In Revelation chapter 5, we see that there is a large group of people there before the throne, right? There are myriads and myriads of angels, innumerable, plus all of the creatures of God that are before the throne in heaven worshiping him. That's a big group, right? And they're worshiping him with a loud voice, and they're worshiping him together. And notice in that passage, they are not just standing around with their hands in their pockets. They are participants in worshiping him. They are all singing. Some of them are bowing down. Some of them are falling down in worship. There's action going around the throne of God, right? Is that great or what? Some of you young people, is that cool or what? It's awesome. And that's where we're going to be someday. Now, before we go on, I want to ask today, how many of you believe this is the Word of God? How many? Okay, is there anybody here that does not believe this is the Word of God? Because there may be somebody here that doesn't believe. Okay, all of you. All right. So we got a whole room full of people who believe this is the Word of God. Should we do what this Word says? The Bible says, don't be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word, right? How many of you want to do the Word of God and do what God tells us? Okay. You're going to be tested on that in just a second. Was that a setup? Yes, it was a setup. Do we believe the Word of God? Because we take our cues from this Word, not from society, not from anything else. God's Word tells us what He delights in and what pleases Him. Now, in this area of worship, there are two specific dimensions that God's Word talks about. There is public worship when we get together, and there is personal worship, private worship, when we're alone. Now, we're going to talk about personal private worship later on. Today, I want to focus on Revelation chapter 5, which is the public demonstration of worship to God. It's when God's people come together. And there are many directives in Scripture as to what God wants us to do before His presence in worship. Amazing. Turn with me to Psalm 22, would you please? Let's go through some Scriptures. I hope you, if you don't have a Bible, take one out of the pew in front of you there, so you can read these verses, because this is God speaking to us. The Bible is the revelation of who God is, what He desires, what His will is, what His commands are, what His promises are, who He is, what His nature is. Everything's in this Word. In Psalm 22, it says, verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. In the midst of the congregation. What is a congregation? A congregation is when God's people congregate together, right? That's not difficult. We are a congregation right here. God's people congregate together. That's called a congregation. I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. That's what God wants. And goes on to say something very important here, extremely important. Verse 25, this is an astounding verse. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. Now, wait a minute. I thought praise comes from me. I thought I praise God. I thought I worship God. I thought praise was supposed to come from me. Where does it come from? It comes from Him. Why? Because as Christians, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And everything we are and anything we do of eternal value comes from the presence of God within us. Remember, Galatians chapter 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. When I gave my life to Christ, I died. Doug Toler died. I died 1974, July 1st. I died right there. Christ came into my life. All my ambitions, all my image, my dreams, what I wanted to happen in the future, died right there. And from then on, the Bible says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God, being a Christian is Christ living His life through us. That's what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. In religion, we're trying to get to God. We're trying to do something for God. In Christianity, it's what God is doing through us. Isn't that awesome? That's why Christianity is life. And outside of that is not. So, from you comes my praise. Look at Romans chapter 11, 36. I mean, you can just look up here on the overhead with this one here. It says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. So everything comes from Him. This is a huge revelation for us because we think we're in control. We think life is about us. It is not about us. It's about Him, and especially as His people, as Christians. He wants to glorify Himself through our lives. He has a design for our life. He has a purpose for our life, and that purpose is found in Him. He determines everything. That's an awesome thing about Christians. Now, what does the Bible say about this fact that through us comes His praise? Turn with me to this passage, John chapter 16. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 16. A tremendous revelation for us in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is talking to them about the fact that He's going to be leaving and someone is going to be coming. And here in verse 12, John 16, 12 says, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Do you realize that if we get anything out of the Bible, it is the Holy Spirit making that real to us? We can never say, man, am I ever smart to see that in there. Because God's Spirit guides us into all truth. When He gives us insight, whether we're reading devotionally or teaching God's Word, and those verses come and God starts putting together things for us, our response should be, thank you, Lord, that You're revealing to me out of Your Word. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, open my eyes, O God, that I might behold the wondrous things from Your law. Only God opens our eyes. He gets all the glory for everything we do as Christians. And then it goes on to say, He'll not only guide us into all truth, it says, going on there, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit's actively involved in the life of a Christian. And verse 14, and He will glorify me. What does the Holy Spirit within us want to do? Glorify Jesus. He wants to glorify Jesus through our lives. Do you think we can get in the way of that? It's not about us. It's about Him living His life through us. And how does the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus through our lives? How does He live His life through us? Through our members. Our mouths, our eyes, our minds, our hands, our feet. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, with regard to preaching the Scriptures, it says, how can people hear unless someone speaks to them and preaches? Our mouth. And how can someone preach to them unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of them who bring the good news. God uses our members to glorify Him. That's why we have members. We are created in God's image, and our bodies are the very things that God uses to bring His will to pass and to display His glory. Our bodies. Could God do it another way? Could God have revealed Himself around all the world in this tremendous display of His presence to where every human being is shaking and boom, down on their face before God? God could do that in a heartbeat. But He's chosen to glorify His name through us, and He uses our members to do that. Our members. That's why it says in Romans chapter 6, no longer yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin no longer has dominion over us. So we yield our members to God, and He glorifies His name through our lives. This life is not about us. You know, our bodies are not our own to do what we want with as Christians. We can't take our body where we want to go. We can't say what we want to say. We can't look at whatever we want to look at because we are not our own, right? One guy says right. Some of you have blank looks. Okay, I did not just come up with that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a great verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because especially in America, we think we're in control. We think we're entitled to do whatever we want to do. I've worked hard. It's my money. It's my stuff. It's my body. I don't care if my wife and children need help. It's my throne, my comforter here, my lazy boy. I have a right to rest. You know what? We don't have a right to anything. The best we can be is slaves to Almighty God. We don't have any rights. And the sooner we learn that as Christians, the more free we are. Whoa. It's not about us. Look what it says here. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6. Flee sexual immorality. That's very clear. Doesn't matter if the whole world thinks it's okay, it is not okay. All you young people, if the whole world says immorality, be immoral with somebody, lose your virginity early so you can be like your friends. It's okay to have lesbian relationships and homosexual relationships because everybody's built with a certain sex orientation. That is not God's word. It is not okay. It never was okay and never will be okay. It's against the word of God. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? God gave us our bodies, and He made them a certain way. You are not your own. Do you see that verse right there? You are not your own. Why does God say that? Because we think we are, but we're not. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So what? So glorify God with your bodies. This is extremely important when it comes to corporate worship. Because the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus through our members, our voices, our hands, our eyes, what we do with our feet. It is a worship to God. Now, I went to a worship event this last fall at Invesco Field. It was called a Denver Bronco game. And I'm telling you what, some people were there like me enjoying the game, but there are worshipers there. And they are into it. And you know how I know that? Because they are participants. They are participants. This is the hometown advantage. When the opposite team is on the 4-yard line and they're about to go in, you know how Invesco Field was designed? With metal floorboards all around the stadium. Now you get 80,000 people banging on those metal floorboards, the whole place is vibrating. It's the 12th man on the football team. And they can't hear a thing going on down there. And everybody is into it. And when there's a play that happens or a touchdown, they jump out of their seats, raise their hands in the air. Yes! They shake their fists. Good job! Good job! They're yelling, they're screaming. How many come back from a Bronco game? Hoarse. Because they are participating with loud voices. This is a Denver Bronco game. You know the difference in Christianity between a worship service and an event or a concert or a performance? Participation. Participation. You can go to a concert. How many have ever been to the Colorado Symphony or any kind of symphony? When you go to a symphony, you sit there and you don't participate, right? Because they don't want you participating. Because you would be a great distraction to them if you try to participate. You sit there, you listen, and you enjoy. That's a concert. You know, worship was never meant to be a concert. It is a time to participate. And God uses our bodies to participate. Very important in our understanding of Christian doctrine and taking our cues from the Word of God. The difference between performance and praise and worship is the difference between listening and participation. In praise and worship, we are actively and physically involved in expressing our praise and worship to Almighty God. That's the biblical directives here. Now, I realize in this room some of you are visitors, and some have just moved to the valley, and this is our third service. We have three services here. So I realize that people come from all kinds of different religious denominations. My background, before I was a Christian, I was in a church where only the leader sang. Everybody else held the hymn books, but no one sang really loud because it was inappropriate, because quietness was equated with reverence. Now, there are times when quietness is reverent. But is that all the worship service should be? How many of you came out of churches like that where everybody was quiet? Okay, some of you. How many came out of churches where you sang choruses and that, but there wasn't a lot of active participation, more listening? Be honest. Okay, several of you. How many came out of churches where there was expressive worship? Okay, I can count about two hands in this whole place. Not too many, right? And I didn't either. And so the religious tradition that I grew up in wasn't necessarily a biblical way to worship. It was just the way that church did it. All right. What I'm going to ask you this morning is, if you can, lay aside your religious experience and let's look into the Word of God as far as how God wants us to worship Him. Because you told me that you believe that this is the Word of God, right? And you told me we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, right? And we cannot just pick and choose what we like and what we don't like, right? God's word is not a smorgasbord. Oh, I like a little of that. Nah, I don't want any meat. I like the desserts. No, it is the whole word. We don't live by bread alone, but by almost every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? No. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Praise God for that. So let's look into some of these directives here, okay? Because God gives specific directives in praise and worship. Now, you don't have to turn in your Bibles. We're just going to walk through these because we have them up on the PowerPoint. Psalm 47. Now, many times in Scriptures, it talks about clapping our hands. Everybody clap. That's not difficult, okay? Clap your hands, all ye nations. Clapping is a form of worship of God. Now, I've been in places where I've gotten excited about something, and I'll start clapping, and people will look back at me like, what are you doing? You don't do that here. But you know what? In worship, clapping is an expression of worship. We sang several songs this morning that lend themselves to clapping. My Redeemer lives. You know, that's a great song. How many are glad My Redeemer lives? If you can't get excited with that song, something's wrong. But there are some people who come to services and they'll sing a song like that and they'll just be out of it because they don't understand why they're there. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer. How many times is Mark going to sing that chorus all over and over again? My Redeemer lives. What is that? What is that? We have choruses that allow the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus and express our worship before Him. God has given those, hymns and choruses. And it says, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Is shouting appropriate in a service? Yes, thank you. Because God delights in the praises of His people. I can shout at a Bronco game. I can shout at a Nuggets game. I can shout when my kids do something great. But in church, I'm not supposed to shout. No, that's religious tradition. That is not God's word. God's word says, shout to God with loud songs. You'll find that throughout the Scriptures. Even in Revelation 12, they lifted up a loud voice, right? That means the people were projecting their songs to God. They were not singing, "My Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives." You know, they were lifting that up. You know what I believe the Bible wants? In a worship service like our size, there's enough people in here where the volume of singing overpowers and overwhelms the instruments. Because we are lifting our voices to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are doing just what pleases God, because He's directed us to do that. Look at Psalm 98. It says there, make a joyful noise. So how many people can make a joyful noise? Doesn't have to be on key. Okay? We can make a joyful noise to the Lord. Yeah! Woo! All right? How many do that with their kids? Or watching TV, some going, yes! Woo-hoo! Did you see that? I mean, it's just a sound. Doesn't mean anything, it's just a noise. But if it's to the Lord, oh God, wow, oh, you're great. He delights in that. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth into joyous song, and sing praises, exclamation point. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. That's why we have instruments. To make a song, make noise before God. Bring up that melody. Play skillfully on the instruments. Praise God, we have skillful players. You know, not everybody is to be part of an orchestra because they might not know how to play an instrument. But we can play our 10-string instruments. You know, clapping is a percussion instrument. It keeps the beat. There's all kinds of claps you can have. How many can play the 10-string instrument? We can all play that. Percussion, all right? But we have music. Also, the Bible says in Psalm 150, praise the Lord with cymbals. How many have ever heard cymbals in a church? And not only with cymbals. There's another verse after that. With loud clashing cymbals. Not just tink, tink, tink. You know, kabam. That's because we're worshiping the King. We're worshiping the King. Psalm 63 says something else here. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Why am I praising you? Because you are who you are, O God, and worthy of my praise. So I will bless you, how long? As long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Lift up my hands. You know how many times in the Bible it talks about lifting up our hands? Why would God emphasize that so much? Would you realize God has made our bodies in a way that our hands communicate? Now, I come from an Italian background, so this is easy for me. Because Italians can't talk without their hands. Now, some of you that come from German and Scandinavian countries, maybe not quite so, right? Or is it? Maybe so. I don't know. We communicate with our hands. We point with our hands. We embrace with our hands. We want someone to feel special. We comfort with our hands. We serve with our hands. God has made our hands to be part of the expression of who He is. And in worship, the lifting up of our hands is one of the ways God glorifies Jesus through our lives. We yield our members to Him. So if we come to a church and say, I don't want to do that. My Redeemer. Well, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He wants to glorify God through our body. So what's our part? Yield our members to Him. Yield our members to Him. And worship the way He designs it. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this. Look at this. I desire that in every place the men should pray. And what should they be doing? Lifting holy hands without anger. All you men, would you lift your hands right now? Could all the men in here lift their hands? Is that difficult? That is not difficult. But what is it about us guys that we just don't like to do that? You know, when I was first a Christian, I went to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And when they had a time for praise and worship, they sang three hymns and two choruses every Sunday. But they worshiped. And people were raising their hands to God. Not everybody, but most of the people in the room. And I walked in there, and I had never seen that in my life before. And I certainly didn't do that. And you know what? I wasn't going to do it. Because I looked at them, and I became critical. Who do they think they are? You know, what are they doing, showing off here? They can't be that happy. And I would put my hands in my pockets in defiance. Say, ain't nobody going to make me do that. Because I don't have to do that. I'm a Christian. I can worship God the way I want. And that's what I'm going to do. And that's exactly what I did. Then one Sunday, a pastor gets up. And now there's 500 plus people in this room. So, but you ever feel like sometimes somebody's speaking right to you? The Holy Spirit speaking to us? And this guy gets up and he says, some of you are having trouble expressing yourselves to God in worship. And he says, the reason you're having trouble is because you're full of pride. He says, because you think everybody's looking at you. And I'm there listening to him. Oh, if I raise my hands, everybody in the room is going to turn around and go, Doug Toler does that? Oh, never thought he would do that. Whoa, what a shock. And that pastor said, you think everybody's looking at you? No one's looking at you. You know who's looking at you? God is looking at you. And man, his words just pierced me. Because we think everybody's looking at us. And we think, what are they going to think if I express myself in worship? You know what? Nobody's looking at you. You know why? Because everybody's wondering if everybody's looking at them. We all feel the same way. No one cares about that. So why not be free to worship God? Because He cares. He cares. So here the next Sunday, I go back to this church. And they sing this little chorus that we used to sing back then out of Psalm 63. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thus will I praise you, bless you. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So everybody lifts up their hands because the song lends itself to lifting up their hands. Some of the choruses lend themselves to clapping or shouting or lifting up our hands. So you know what I did? I will lift up my hands in thy name. I could not get my hands any higher than cocking my wrists. I mean, that was it. And I thought I was reaching for the sky. I mean, and I even thought people were looking at me. I mean, I couldn't get out of this pride, self-centeredness thing. So, just like that. It took me a long time, and I understand that. But I had to take my cues from God's Word, not from my past experience, and not from what I think I should do, but from what God wants me to do, to express our worship. And that's what He wants. Psalm 141 says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Isn't that awesome? That's a sacrifice to God. You know, there's many reasons why people lift their hands, right? If a guy comes up, puts a gun in your back, what's the first thing he says? Eh. What does that mean? I surrender. You know, sometimes that can be the attitude of our heart. Lord, I just surrender to you. Another thing is, when little children want to be picked up, what do? They lift their hands. Right. They just lift their hands. And what adult would not pick up a child who's coming up to you lifting their hands? I mean, that is great to do. Sometimes they say, Lord, just pick me up. I need to be picked up today. There can be lots of different ways for us to express ourselves in worship. We use our hands a lot. Another one here. I will stretch out my hands to you, O my soul, for my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. I need you, Lord. Expressing with our hands, like we do with a lot of other areas of our life. So there's expression and participation in worship. And the songs we sing, hymns and choruses, lend themselves to allow us to express ourselves before God, and the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus through our lives. Isn't that awesome? Praise God for that. So worship gives us the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus. That's glorifying to our God. The volume of our voice before Him. And Ed read a scripture, one of two in the Old Testament. It says, when the congregation of the Lord raised their voices with a loud voice in unison, the presence of God, the cloud of glory came down over that people. Is God delighted in that or what?
Amen.
He is delighted in that. Let the Holy Spirit express Himself through our lives, both here and when we leave. That glorifies God. When you come to a worship service, you notice that on Sundays, you see in bulletins, worship service. We don't have a worship time in the service. The whole service is a worship time. And I talk to a lot of people, and people who go to other churches, and they'll come up to me and say, "Pastor Doug, I'm not getting anything out of worship." Now, when they say that, and I know sometimes what they're meaning, but normally I don't say anything, but here's what I feel. If we feel we're not getting anything out of church, then we're coming for the whole wrong reason. Because we are not coming to get, we're coming to give. And in giving, God gives to us, right? We're strengthened, we're encouraged by His Word, but that is not our motivation in coming on Sundays. We come to give Him thanksgiving, right?
Yes.
To give Him thanksgiving. Thank Him for what He does in our life. We come to give Him praise for who He is. We come to give Him worship and honor because He's worthy of that. Whether we feel like it or not, it's not about us. It's about Him. He's our God. We come to give Him our tithes and our offerings because that acknowledges He's the Lord over everything in my life. And He's the one who meets my needs. That burden is not on my shoulders, it's on His. I'm called to be responsible and faithful and a good steward, but God is the one who blesses my life. We worship Him in our tithes and offerings. We give Him our attention when we listen to His Word. We're focused on Him. And then we give Him our lives to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And we leave with that. We're reminded that we are ransomed. We are not our own. We belong to Him. Let God glorify His life through us. And another thing too, if sometimes you don't feel like worshiping the Lord, this is an excellent biblical prayer. Pray that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray that God fills you with the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, that's directed from His Word, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, singing songs and making melody in your heart to God. Always and for everything, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
That's what that verse says. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit and live Your life through me. That's what life is all about. Father, thank You for the Word of God today. Thank You for Your presence here. Thank You that You are God that can be delighted and honored in our midst. And we praise You for that this morning. So God, we lift up this last song to You now. Just in meditation of who You are, of Your greatness, as we worship the Lamb this day. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this last song now.